Certainly grateful for the presence of everyone this evening, and I encourage you to be taking out your Bibles and following along with me this evening as we continue the series of studies that we began last night in looking at different Bible characters and the changes that they made. We pointed out last evening that as you turn through the pages of Scripture, there are a great number of Bible characters who make some kind of change in their life. And we pointed out last night that in all people's life, change is something that takes place. Some change is good and some change is bad, but change is a part of life. And so last evening, we began a series of studies on character changes by talking about Solomon, who is a wise man, and despite his great wisdom, allows his many wives and concubines to draw his heart away, and now here he is living a worldly life. But Solomon returns to being wise, and we looked at Ecclesiastes and what it is that caused that change in Solomon. This evening, we're going to talk about Peter, who went from denying the Lord to dying for Him. Lord willing, tomorrow morning in the Bible study, we'll talk about suicide to salvation. Philippian jailer had a sword ready to take his own life, and then within 60 minutes obeyed the gospel. What made him change? And then during the worship hour tomorrow morning, we'll talk about those who went from being crucifiers to Christians. That's the about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then tomorrow afternoon, conclude by talking about Paul, who went from being a persecutor of the faith to being persecuted for the faith. So this evening, as we already mentioned, we want to continue this series of studies by talking about denying to dying and looking at Peter. We want to do the same thing tonight, and we'll do the same thing, Lord willing, all three times tomorrow, where we'll look at each of these words. So we'll look at, here's a man that at some point denied Christ. And so go ahead and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be there in just a moment. We'll then look at the fact that Peter gave his life because of his service to Christ. And what was it that changed between the man that denied Christ and the man that gave his life? What is it we see in the life of Peter that led to those changes? But again, we want to begin by talking about Peter, who, first of all, was a man denying Christ. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, in fact, during the Last Supper, before he was betrayed and before he would be put to death on the cross, in Matthew 26, Jesus foretold that Peter would deny him. In verse 31, beginning of Matthew 26, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Now let's stop there for a minute. Jesus told all of his disciples here, the apostles that are with him, that you will all fall away because of me this night, and that for it is written that I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And so they're all going to leave him. They're all going to be scattered. You fulfilling that when the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered. It's after that is said that Peter, verse 33, answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." That's the verse we often allude to say that's a warning to us about being lifted with pride. Peter says, not me. They all may do it, but not me. And what the text says is, he says, "Though they all fall away, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, verse 34, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And so Jesus here, in telling them they'll all be scattered, Peter says, not me. And the Lord says, not only are you going to be scattered, you're going to be one who denies me three times before the rooster crows. Jesus told him what was going to happen. In fact, in Luke 22, and you may want to stay in Matthew 26, we'll come there in a minute, but write this down, Luke 22, 31 through 34, he told him that Satan had asked for him. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned again, strengthen your brethren." That's when Peter then gives the same reply we read in Matthew's account. "You know, not me. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to the death with you." And that's when the Lord in Luke's account in verse 34 tells him that he would deny him three times. And so our Lord told Peter this was what was going to happen. He said, during the Last Supper, you're going to deny me. He said, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. And we turn in Matthew 26, just a few verses after Matthew's recording of Jesus telling Peter that's going to happen. And here it happens. In verse 69, beginning of Matthew 26, it says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Here in Matthew 26, Matthew's recording of Peter denying Christ, and he denies him here three times. In fact, he doesn't just say, I don't know him. He's very adamant he doesn't know him. You know, they come to him and say, do you know him? And he denies it the three times. He begins the last time to invoke a curse and to swear. He's denied, I don't know him. He's very adamant that he doesn't know him. Obviously, we know he does. He was just in the upper room with him. But Peter here in Matthew 26 is very adamant that he doesn't know Jesus. Here's a man that just a few hours earlier says, I'm willing to die with you. That now is sitting in the courtyard with the enemies of our Lord and saying, I don't even know who he is. I don't know him. And even when they say, well, your accent gives it away that you know him. You're Galilean. He still denies it. And that's when he invoked that curse and began to swear. Peter was adamant in denying the Lord in Matthew 26. Now, thankfully, that's not where the story of Peter ends. We're familiar with Peter and a lot of things that take place later on, in the early part of Acts and in his writings later on. But like Solomon last night, we said here was something bad, but that's not where the story ends, because Peter, one that was once denying Christ, eventually came to the point that he would die for Christ. That's that change in Peter. A man who was denying Jesus is now dying for him. Let's begin by understanding, before we get to the fact that he was put to death itself and willing to die itself, to understand that Peter was boldly standing up against the Sanhedrin Council. Go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, here Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin Council, and he stands up against the Sanhedrin Council as they're telling him not to preach in the name of Jesus, and he points the finger at them for crucifying him. Look beginning at verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? As you go back to chapter 3 and the miracle that takes place, they want to know, chapter 4, by what name or by what power and what name did you do this? Here's what Peter replied. It says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here in Acts chapter 4, they come to him and say, by what name, by what power did you do this? And he says, listen, you're questioning me about a good deed, but you want to know the answer, that it was done in the name of Jesus, whom, he says, you crucified. Now you remember in the trial of our Lord, you remember later on in other stories where the Sanhedrin would attempt to put somebody to death or try to put someone to death, or they would hear a case before they sent it to the Romans in the case of Jesus. And here he comes before the Sanhedrin Council, the rulers of the people who said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And he points the finger at them and says, you know why he was put to death? Whose name we did this by? The name of Jesus, whom you are the ones that put to death. He then alludes to Psalm 118 and in verse 22, when in verse 11 he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you the builders and has become the cornerstone. And again, that's a reference to Psalm 118 and in verse 22 where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he says, you know who those builders are in Psalm 118? That's you. You're the ones who rejected the stone that now is the cornerstone. He looked at them and pointed out to them, they crucified Christ. He then, just a few verses later in verse 19, challenged them on if they should obey God or man. They come in verse 18, the council does, and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So you go back to what was said a moment ago. They said, by what name, what power did you do this? They said, it's the name of Jesus whom you crucified. They then say, well, we don't want you to preach in that name. Here was Peter's reply. He said in verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You make your decision. It's what he's really telling them on what you want to do when we teach in the name of Jesus, but we're going to speak in the name of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. You think we ought to obey you rather than God, then you make your decision in the human court, but we're going to speak what we've seen and what we've heard. What he just told them was, no, we're not going to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Now you go to the end of chapter 4 and they go back to the rest of the apostles and they pray for boldness. And then chapter 5, after we get through the story of Ananias and Sapphira, here we find the apostles teaching and preaching, and they come to take them and put them in prison and say, didn't we tell you not to preach in this name? And then in chapter 5 and in verse 29, Peter looks at them again, verse 29 of chapter 5, and it says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. It's as if in the previous chapter he said, we're going to speak what we've seen and heard. You judge what you think we ought to be doing, but this is what we're going to do. And now they come in chapter 5 and he says, well, listen, what we have to do is what God says and not what you say. We must obey God rather than man. Now again, here are individuals who, as the story goes on, wanted to kill them in verse 33. Individuals, as he pointed out, were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. And yet he stood up and looked at them and says, you're the ones responsible for his death and we must obey God and not you. That's vastly different than the man that stood in the courtyard and said, I don't know him. Now, not only is he saying he knows him, he's boldly preaching in his name and challenging the leaders when they try to stop them. But not only did he change in that he would boldly stand up against the Sanhedrin Council and the Jewish leaders, Peter was one who was ready to die for the cause of Christ. Go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It says, beginning at verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And we know the rest of the story, how it's not at this moment that he gives his life in service to God. It is not now that he's going to die for that. But I think there's some important takeaways from this story about his reaction towards death. Here's a man that is supposed to be put to death on the very next morning, and yet he's sleeping soundly between two soldiers. In fact, the angel stood next to him, and he struck Peter on the side to wake him up. Have you ever had something that's going to happen the next morning, and maybe you were anxious a little bit, and so you didn't sleep? And I'm not talking about anything major. Maybe you just had to get up and go somewhere early in the morning, and so you tossed and turned all night and had a hard time getting comfortable because you knew you had to get up the next morning. Maybe it was a bigger deal. Maybe you were having a surgery, or somebody or a loved one was having a surgery, and you had to go with them, and you had to go early in the morning, and so you tossed and turned all night thinking about that the next day and in anticipation of that. I say that to say there are many times we have things that may keep us awake and tossing and turning at night and thinking about in anxiousness for whatever happens the next day. And here's Peter, who wasn't having a procedure done. He didn't have to get up to go on a trip the next morning. Here's a man that's supposed to be put to death the next morning. And where we find him is sleeping. Not just sleeping. He's sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. That's not a very comfortable sleeping position either. And yet here he is fast asleep. I think it shows us something of the comfort that he had in knowing that no matter what happened, that he was in a right relationship with God. In fact, he was in such a deep sleep that he had to be struck or shaken awake by the angel that came to release him from prison. And so the point is, here's Peter at a moment where he's supposed to be put to death, and he's fast asleep the night before. I think it shows us something about the fact that he was ready, if that's what was going to take place, to give his life in his service to God. But not only was he ready to die for the cause of Christ, Peter later on did eventually give his life for Christ. In fact, he alluded to the fact that it was coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. No, correction. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, that should be. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Here's what he writes. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, those Christian graces that he just talked about. Though you know them and are established in truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Here's Peter, who's aware of the fact that the putting off of this earthly tent, this physical body, was coming soon. As he says, as the Lord had told him, you can go back and read that in the book of John, which he would be told how he would die. And here, as Peter's nearing death, he's not thinking about getting his finances in order. He's not worried about what he wants to get done on a bucket list. Peter's concern was for the brethren instead of for himself. And again, that shows us his comfort and his relationship to God and that he was ready. He was ready for death if it was to come. Again, as we saw already in Acts chapter 12. And eventually, Peter was put to death because of his service to Christ. So here's a man that denied Christ three times in a courtyard and then dies because of his service to Christ. I'm going to tell you, it's a drastic change from denying somebody to dying for what they said and for who they are. So what led to the change? What led to this change in Peter from denying the Lord to dying for him? Again, as we mentioned a moment ago, it's a very drastic change, and drastic change don't happen by accident. You don't go from being one thing to the complete opposite and something not cause a change. What was it that caused this change? Well, he changed from denying Christ to dying for him because, number one, he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw the resurrected Christ. Go to John 20. John chapter 20. He saw him with the other apostles. In John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And so here he appears to the apostles, his disciples here in John 20 and in verse 19. And one of those there is Peter. Not only did he appear to them here in John 20, he had a conversation with Peter in John 21. We see him talking with the resurrected Christ. You're familiar with the story, though we may not be as familiar with where it is. The story where Jesus comes and he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he asked him a second time and then eventually a third time. And that's something we get lost here on the original language English language a little bit. Do you agape me, I phileo you, and so on and so forth, as that goes back and forth. And we're familiar with that story where he's asked, do you agape me, right? The foundational love, I phileo you. That's conversation that we're familiar with. That takes place with Jesus after he's raised from the dead. Here he is talking to Christ after he's been raised from the dead. But not only was he there when he appeared to the apostles and did he talk with Jesus, he was there when Christ ascended back into heaven. Look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, before Christ ascends back into heaven, there are his apostles again, Peter being one. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus whom was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so here he is talking with his apostles, and you can go back earlier in the chapter as it talks about his apostles being those here with him. And as he's there with them, and he finishes his conversation with them, and he ascends into heaven, and Peter's there to see it. He saw Christ after he was raised from the dead. In fact, this is what he argues in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Lord willing, we'll see Acts 2 tomorrow morning in the Bible or in the worship period as we look at Acts chapter 2. But in Acts 2, the heart of Peter's sermon is about the resurrection of Christ. He introduces sort of why these events are taking place in the early part of the chapter of his sermon in 14 through 21, explaining how it fulfills the prophecy of Joel 2. But then as he really starts to get into the sermon in verse 22, here's what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now let's stop there for a second. Do you know how much of Jesus' life before his death Peter talks about here in what's recorded for us? It's verse 22. He's attested to you by mighty works and wonders and signs. That's it. His death, verse 23, they crucified him according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's the extent of his death outside of mentioning later on how he crucified him. The rest of his sermon, beginning at verse 24, where he says God raised him up, and going through verse 36, is all about the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the point is, what leads this change in Peter, what Lord willing we'll see tomorrow led to some change in those present, is a fact about Christ being raised from the dead, and he saw him and knew he had been raised, and that leads to this change in Peter. That's why he could stand here in Acts 2 and look at them and tell them to let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's because he's been exalted to the right hand of God in fulfillment of prophecy of Psalm 110. And he argues all of that because that's proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. And so here Peter has this drastic change from the events of Matthew 26 and the parallel accounts to Acts chapter 2 even, not just getting to 4 and 5, but Acts 2 as he stands before the crowd and tells them they crucified Christ. What changed? Christ was raised from the dead and he saw him. And he believed that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be. Why did Peter change from denying the Lord to dying for Him? Well, he changed because he saw the wrecked Christ, number one. Number two, he changed because he rejoiced in suffering for Christ. Go to Acts chapter 5 now. We were there a moment ago in Acts chapter 5. And we said earlier, here's where they come and they tell them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So the second time, they already did it in Acts 4. This is when he tells them here in Acts chapter 5, he tells them that they must obey God rather than man. And we already saw they wanted to put him to death, and they probably would have if not for the advice of Gamaliel, who basically said, if it's from God, you can't fight it, and if it's not from God, it'll fizzle out, if you will. It'll eventually go away. And so they decided to not put them to death, but instead, verse 40, they called in the apostles, they beat them, and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. Now, they're not put to death, but they were brought in, and they were beaten. Listen to verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching them that the Christ is Jesus. The council told them, do not preach in His name. They beat them and they sent them on their way, and they, all the apostles, including Peter, leave rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's why Peter changes. Is that he rejoiced in the fact that he could suffer for Christ, the one that died for him. In fact, not only do we see that in Acts 5, we see him point this very thing out to his audience in the first of his two epistles that he wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, he said, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if so it begins with us, what shall the outcome will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He's writing to people here in 1 Peter that are undergoing some intense persecution. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But as he writes to them in the midst of this persecution, what he tells them is, verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. He said, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. What Peter's telling them is, be glad that you can suffer for the cause of Christ. It's not a good thing to suffer for evil that's done. One suffering for the evil they've done, that's the punishment that's due them for what they've done. But here he says, if you suffer because of doing good, rejoice in that. That's the attitude that Peter had. It was exemplified in Acts 5 and in verses 40 and 42, as we already saw. When him and the other apostles left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer. And so why is it that a man who would stand in the courtyard and say, I do not know the man, when asked if he, when it was charged with knowing Christ, can then turn around and eventually die because of his believing in Christ? Well, he changed because he saw the resurrected Christ, number one. He changed because he rejoiced in suffering for Christ. He realized it's a good thing to suffer for your service to Christ. There needs to be some joy in that he's counted worthy to suffer. Number three, he changed because he had a genuine or true faith. As I mentioned a moment ago, in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to an audience who is being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And we already saw that in chapter 4, in 13 through 18. But go now to chapter 1. Chapter 1. and look at verse 6 with me. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." There's some difficulties going on in the life of those that he's writing to. There are some trials, some tribulations. That's why he wrote to them in chapter 4 and says, rejoice that you can suffer for the cause of Christ. They need to know they're going to suffer, and they need to know that they can get through it, and they need to rejoice in it. But what he tells them in verse 6 is, in this you rejoice again, rejoicing in the trials, for though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by these various trials. But after talking about the fact that they need to rejoice in trials, he then points out in verse 7 a benefit of this. And in verse 7, he said, points out that a genuine faith will come through the fire of trials, like if you take pure gold and pass it through the fire. Verse 7 now, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If one wanted to know if gold was real, you'd pass it through the fire. And if it came out on the other side, it's true or genuine. And what he says is that that's what their faith is. Their faith is going through trials. It's going through the fire. If they have a true, genuine faith, deeply rooted in God's Word, they'll come through that fire like the pure gold. Unfortunately, those who do not have a true, genuine faith, whose faith is more surface level, they won't endure through the trials. And so what he points out to them is, if you have this true faith, you're going to come out on the other side of trials. And when you come out on the other side of trials, it's going to prove you have a true faith. Let me suggest to you, it's because of the fact that Peter had a true, genuine faith that he came out on the other side of trials, having endured. He wrote to his audience and says that going through these trials is going to prove the true genuineness of your faith. And then here's a man that writes in 2 Peter and talks about how he's soon coming to the putting off of this earthly tent. A man sleeping when he was to be put to death the next morning. And the reason he could go through all of that is because he had a true, genuine faith that could stand up to the test of fire. Why did Peter change? Peter changed because he saw the resurrected Christ, because he rejoiced in suffering. He changed because he had a deeply rooted, true, genuine faith that allowed him to pass through the fire. Why did he change? Number 4, he knew that the death of a Christian is gain. The Bible talks about that on a few other occasions. But before we get to those, and you can go ahead and go to Philippians 1, but let's understand when one dies, there's often much mourning that takes place. When you go to the funeral for a loved one, there's often much mourning. And there can be mourning, mostly for the relationship that is lost on this earth. Right, that we no longer have that relationship with them. But if the one who has passed on is a faithful servant of God, then the mourning that takes place should only be for that relationship we've lost, because we should realize that the death of a Christian is a gain, and they are blessed. In Philippians 1 and in verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said if he lives, he's going to live for Christ, and because of that, death is a gain. In fact, in verse 22, he says, "I am hard pressed between the two." Or verse 23, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." My understanding is that phrase, "that is far better," that our language can't fully capture how strong that is about what is better, that the best way to put it, and it's grammatically incorrect, is that is very much far better. Paul says that's what's better. It's because of that service to Christ that death is far better, that death is a gain. But not only was that pointed out by Paul in Philippians 1, in Revelation 14, in writing to the seven churches of Asia, here's what is recorded. It says, "Write this down," verse 13 of Revelation 14, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds have followed them. If you are one who highlights in your Bible, I would suggest you highlight verse 13. And when trials of life come and get difficult, and maybe you wonder if things could get so bad that it eventually cost us your life, look at Revelation 14, 13 and realize the death of a Christian is bad. The one who dies as a Christian is blessed. If you write in your Bible, maybe write out beside that Philippians 1, 21 and remind you of the two passages back and forth. It's gain and they are blessed. And Peter's aware of that fact. He didn't write either one of those two statements by inspiration, but he exemplified that attitude in Acts 12, I believe, as he was able to sleep the night before. He exemplifies the attitude that he understood it was a gain when he wasn't sort of scrambling, if you will, from what we read of Peter as he comes near the end of his life, but he's focused on helping others so that they too can have that gain someday. That they too one day can have their rest from labors. You see, Peter changed because he realized death of a Christian is gain. And they can take his life, but they can't destroy his soul. Do not fear him who can destroy body, but him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10 and in verse 28. That's a principle that Peter understood. And he changed from one denying Christ to dying for him because he realized death is a gain. Why did Peter change? He changed because he saw the resurrected Christ, because he rejoiced in suffering for Christ, that he was counted worthy to suffer. He had a true, genuine faith that made it through the fiery trials. He knew that the death of a Christian is gain. And finally, Peter changed because he was focused on heaven. Peter changed because he was focused on heaven. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 13, Peter points out the need to set our hope fully on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, there's a sense in which those who have obeyed the gospel have already obtained access to the grace of God. The Scriptures would point that out. That's how we have the forgiveness of sins. But we've not fully seen the grace of God until the revelation of Christ when we can have that home in heaven. And what he tells those here in 1 Peter chapter 1 as they undergo all these trials is they need to set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Focus on the reward. Focus on the reward. You ever gone running? Maybe you're in a race. And when you get to running, and you're running a race, you work hard and press to the end so you can get to the finish line and get the reward, whatever that may be. Maybe you finished in first place and there was an actual reward. Maybe it's the satisfaction of having finished. And if you're running and it's a race of any length, that it starts to wear on you, what you've got to remind yourself is, I'm trying to get to the finish line. And focusing on getting there is going to help you push through. And in reality, what Peter's saying is, you've got to focus on the end, focus on the finish line, focus on the rewards you get when you finish this race. Focus on going to heaven. Focus on going to heaven because, as he would point out to them, we are but sojourners here. Just a few verses later in verse 17, he says, "And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile or sojourning." We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're only here, as we sing sometimes, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." As Paul would point out in Philippians, we have a citizenship in heaven. And we need to realize this, we're but sojourners. In fact, not only did he tell them that in verse 17, he comes on then in chapter 2 and in verse 11 of the same book and says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, She's reminding them of the things they need to abstain from. He reminds them you need to abstain from because you're sojourners and exiles. It's not about the here and the now. It's about getting to the reward. In fact, when Peter is writing 2 Peter, as he's bringing it to a close in chapter 3, he reminds his audience there that they need to be looking and waiting for the coming of Christ. Look at what he says beginning at verse 11. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to the promise, we wait or look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting or looking for these, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot or blemish. He's reminding them here as he writes the second epistle to be waiting or looking for, eagerly waiting for Christ's return. Because then we have our reward. Then, as he says in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 13, there's the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter understood it wasn't all about the here and the now. He understood that he needed to keep his mind focused on heaven. Because despite all of the troubles of life, it wasn't about the here and the now. It's about heaven. And you see, Peter, there's no doubt that Peter lived by the same principles that he wrote to them in 1 and 2 Peter and reminded them of. That here's a man who was focused on the grace that was to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Focused on the fact that he was a sojourner and working towards getting to heaven. That he was looking forward to Christ's return to have that reward. See, there's no doubt that Peter lived by these principles. And Peter was somebody that was ready to go home. Peter was ready to go home. In fact, we sang a song about that in the singing just last hour, When I Go Home. And what Peter was able to change and able to give his life when it came down to it because of his service to God for a number of reasons, but one of those was he was focused on heaven. It wasn't about what man could do to him. It was about the fact that he had his reward. Peter, here's a character that changed from denying Christ to dying for him. What a drastic change. Why did Peter change? Well, Peter changed because he saw the resurrected Christ. He changed because he had a true, genuine faith. He changed because he rejoiced in suffering. He changed because he knew that the death of a Christian is a gain. And finally, he changed because he looked for the reward. He was ready to go home. And he changed from denying Christ to dying for him. Here's a question for you this evening. If the Lord was to return this very night, or your life was to be required of you, are you ready to go home to be with Him? Are you in a right relationship with God so that if your life was to end, you could have the confidence that Peter had as he slept between the guards chained? The confidence that he had, that he was looking forward to and eagerly waiting for Christ's return. If you're here and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you don't yet have that hope, but you can. If you've heard the word of God, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Will not repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried in the waters of baptism, rising to walk in the newness of life, having your sins washed away, knowing that you're on that journey towards going home. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you say, somewhere along the line, I've not been as faithful as I need to. If it's a sin of a private nature, you can take it to the Lord privately in prayer. But if it's a sin of a public nature, you would desire the prayers of the congregation, then we'll pray with you and for you, for God to forgive you. No matter what your need is, if we can assist you this evening in any way, would you not come forward right now, together we stand, and as we're singing.